I had to talk to my wife this morning about, ask her a question. I said, Kathy, what is pulse? What is pulse? Yeah. Well, the title is interesting enough, going to be Daniel Gets the Pulse. Daniel Gets the Pulse. All right. And, but I asked Kathy, and she says, well, vegetables. I said, okay, well, I know vegetables. So she looked it up and got a common interpretation of what pulse is, and I think it's probably fairly accurate to what was meant here in the scripture. They used three of these vegetables to describe it, bean-type vegetables, peas, beans, lentils. My wife makes some really good lentil soup. I don't know if you've ever had lentil soup or not before, but it doesn't look real good, okay? It's got this kind of a brownish kind of a look, and it looks maybe kind of pasty, and you just kind of think, okay, we're going to have lentil soup this afternoon. But it's actually really good. If you haven't had lentils before, put a little bit of meat in there with some different vegetables like celery and carrots and stuff, and it's one of my favorite meals. And she also makes something called lentil casserole, which has got it's got some sausage cut up into it. That's also another one of my favorite meals. But lentils, they're just these little beans about, they're like little discuses about that big, very small. They have to be soaked for a while and softened, and then you cook them, and they're very healthy and good for you, too. High fiber content. And so figured, oh, let's get this description out of the way right away. We're because it's a key part of what we're talking about this morning. Daniel makes this appeal to this man by the name of Melzar. And who's Melzar? He's the prince of the eunuchs that's supposed to take care of Daniel and his friends. And so this is what Daniel wants instead of having the portion of the king's meat or the wine, which the king drinks. They're going to have lentil casserole. So that's a good start. We're going to have our title here. It says, Daniel Gets the Pulse. Well, David's right with me here. We kind of like puns and plays on words. And he right away he says, pulse. You mean like the pulse that we get when we read here? Well, okay, so that's exactly what I'm doing with this word. We're going to be talking about both the pulse, the vegetable, and we're going to be also talking about the pulse. And we'll go into that a little bit more. Okay. All right. So let's start off with our first point here. The first point is a command. A command. We might as well just write our main points down to begin with. A command, a creative alternative. A creative alternative. And then finally, a confirmation. A confirmation. A confirmation. You know, we live in a free country. I think it's kind of hard for us to understand what it would be like to be just a servant who really couldn't just do what they wanted to do, but had to be under somebody else's directive that would tell you what you were going to do, where you were going to go, how you were going to speak, how you were going to act, in this case for Daniel and his friends. They no longer had this word that we call freedom here in the United States. A lot of that is being undermined in our day, of what that freedom was that we fought for at the beginning of this country. Establishment, and even before it was established, people's vision of coming over to this new land and being able to freely worship God. Nowadays, when we hear about the word freedom, it's often used in a different way. A freedom to do what I want. You ever hear that? A freedom to do what I want. But that's not really for man, and his problem with sin is not really freedom. It actually turns into bondage. When we do what we want, when our flesh gets what we want, you know what we go? What happens to us? Shackles get put on our arms and our legs and on our heart and on our mind. And we're not able to freely be able to really worship God anymore. We're hampered with sin. And so we have this dichotomy that's really there. It's always there. The world of the flesh and the world of the spirit. They're both there for man, because God made man both fleshly, and he also put his spirit in them. He gave him a soul, a mind, a will, and emotions. And then he put his very spirit within them, kind of like command and control center. That's oftentimes the way I like to think of how God's Holy Spirit works, is he comes into the very center of our being, and he whispers. He whispers his will and his command. We have to be attentive. We have to turn our ear and wait on the Lord and listen to really understand what the Lord's will is. Otherwise, our spirit will just take over, and our natural inclinations will just take over. And we may think that we're doing God's will, but if we haven't taken that time to listen to that still small voice, we haven't acknowledged the Lord. And as it says in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways, and he will direct thy paths. I've probably diverted off here, but okay. So we're talking about the command, and so Daniel is taking commands from this Melzar right now. And this Melzar is serving Nebuchadnezzar. And the command is that they are to be given the best of the best food. They're going to be given the portion of what the king eats. For what purpose? To fatten them up. To make their countenances full. And to make them look healthy and strong. It's the purpose of what the king wants to do here. So this is the command that goes out. We're going to start with a sub-point called a peculiar race. A peculiar race. As you look at the history in the Old Testament and you start to see God's plan of salvation, we start out with God picking out a peculiar people. It starts with Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac, and Isaac is the son of Abraham. But Jacob's name, actually, he gets converted and made given this new name by God, and that name is Israel. And so this is where we start to see how God starts to set apart a special people for himself. Jacob has 12 sons, and these 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And God then starts to show them that he's going to make them a peculiar people, a peculiar race among all the different nations. For what purpose? So that I believe they can be a witness to the rest of the world that when you live the way that God lives, you're blessed. And when you live a different way, then the curse is upon you because you don't have God in the center of your life. He develops this peculiar race, but there's standards that they need to follow. And it's interesting that we really are not our own people at any time. We talk about freedom, as I was mentioning before. What does that really mean? Well, in context with God, it really means a freedom to worship him, a freedom to follow him. And so in order to really be able to have that freedom, we need to have the sin, shackles of sin taken off of us, but then we become the servants of God, as it talks about in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. We can either be the servant of sin, or we can be the servant of righteousness. It's much better to be the servant of righteousness, because the righteous will win in the end. God is on the side of the righteous. He's the one that made everything. And so it's much better to really serve for the very reason which we were created. So that's, he sets these people apart, Israel. They become a peculiar race, and they have some peculiar standards. What are some of these peculiar standards? He says, okay, I only want you to eat certain kinds of animals. Some of them are clean, some of them are unclean. And that's where you hear about, you know, you may have heard about the Jewish people, how they can't eat pork. Pork is from a pig, and a pig, by God's definition, is one of these unclean animals. They're not able to eat pork. And so God sets this standard apart. Does that mean that they can't eat meat? This question came up to me last week. So are the Jews vegetarians? No. Remember the Paschal lamb? Remember how that they sacrifice the lamb? And that they're supposed to actually eat that through the night, that lamb. And they're not supposed to leave anything left. If there is anything left of that lamb on Passover, then they're supposed to burn it in the fire. And so, no, they're not vegetarians. It has more to do with what is called holy and what is called unclean. We also see this in the New Testament when Peter has this vision. He's up on this rooftop, and he goes into this kind of a trance, and he has this, God gives him this vision. And here's this big blanket, we'll call it. And inside this big blanket that's coming down from heaven are all these different beasts, these unclean beasts. And in this vision, God says, arise and kill and eat. And Peter says, oh, no, I can't do that. These are unclean. I can't eat these. And God says, what God has called and pronounced clean, don't you call unclean. And this was a vision to show that God was no longer going to just have the nation of Israel as a peculiar people, but he was going to open it up to all nations. And that he was no longer to just look at Israel as the peculiar race, but now God was going to have the gospel preached to all nations. And then in the next chapter, we see how Peter then witnesses to this Gentile who's had this vision that this man is going to come and tell him all about salvation. And then Peter has, because he's had this vision and has clearly understood this now, that God is going to open this salvation up to the Gentiles, preaches to this man, and they're saved. And so this is background, because otherwise we don't really understand what's going on here with what Daniel's talking about being defiled. It very well may be that the meat of the king was offered up and lifted up before an idol, because Babylon was full of idolatry. It could have been also, it could also had to do with idolatry. But even if there wasn't idolatry involved, but it was just pigs that were slain out in the field, and they're going to have a good pork meal, that would be defiling to Daniel and his friends as well. So I just wanted to give you that context. That's what we're, context of what we're talking about. What are they going to be defiled about? Well, they're a peculiar people, a chosen race that God has set apart to live a certain way, to act a certain way, so that they can be a witness to the world of this is what God's special people are like, and these are the blessings that come with God's special people. All right? So they're a peculiar race. Then we have a prime people, and we've kind of already gone through this. That was actually going to be point B, but we can do 4 points. That would be fine, too. A prime people. What do I mean by a prime people? Well, by following these standards, they're following exactly God's will. They're going to be holy. They're going to be a holy people, set apart for God, prime for God. in a prime, they're going to be used prime in a prime way as a witness and a standard for the world to look at. And then finally, we have a problem. The problem is that now they are under this King Nebuchadnezzar, and one of these princes that's supposed to look over them is saying, we need to fatten you up, and we're going to give you this special portion of the king's meat, special. You're going to have the best of the best here. You're not going to be eating anything that is halfway. You're going to be getting what the king wants to eat. And so I'm sure from their standpoint it was to be looked at as a privilege that they were able to eat this food. And it probably was good food. It probably was good food, but it wasn't what God had planned for these people. And Daniel saw this as a compromise. This cut right across his heart, because his heart, he had the pulse of God. That's why I brought this term in. God was living on the pulse of God. Daniel was, and his friends were living on the pulse of God. Now, I'm not talking about the lentils of God here. I'm talking about the heartbeat of God. Daniel knew what the Lord wanted for him. Each pulse he felt. And he wanted to please the Lord. That's what he was living for. And now this king, Nebuchadnezzar, is asking him to break away from the pulse of God and do something different. It's the same way for us. Nothing's changed. We still need to feel the pulse of God in our day. We need to understand what he wants for us. Otherwise, we'll be defiled, because we live in a place that we describe as the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not a friendly place. It's not a place for people to Christians to amuse themselves. We have to be on our guard as Christians. We have to feel the pulse of God. And if you wish, you could put your finger on your wrist here. You can feel it. And sometimes it's hard to find your pulse. You have to not press too hard. You have to know right where to feel. Sometimes when I have a headache, I can just put my finger up here on this vein and I can really feel it good. But it takes some effort to feel that pulse. It's the same way. It takes some effort to feel the pulse or to know the pulse of God. How do we do that? How do we learn the pulse of God? How do we know what the pulse of God is? It's called our quiet time. When do you do your quiet time? When you need to. On a daily basis. Continually, we need to be walking with God. You need to do it as often as it's needed for you to feel that pulse, just like you feel it in your hand. If you lose the pulse, then you need to have quiet time. You need to start feeling it again. That's how often you need to have your quiet time. How do you perform that? It's in different ways. It might be in your Bible reading. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to ask God, would you give me your interpretation, your understanding of the Scripture? I need your pulse, Lord, because I'm not understanding the Scripture, what it's saying. I need your Holy Spirit to reveal to me what the message really is here for me to learn. I tell you, I've learned over and over that I can spend just a few moments in prayer and immediately God gives me understanding in what I did need. This morning was one result. I was in the room there. I said, Lord, I need these points this morning. I don't have these points down for this message. And I want to get the right points down. And as immediately, when I went down on my knees and I started asking, the points came. And I was able to just write them down. And that's trusting and relying upon the Lord. It's so easy for us to trust and rely upon our own resources. We'll kind of gather things around us to make us feel comfortable. But if God isn't in those things, if the pulse of God isn't in those things, those things are not helping you to feel the pulse of God, what's the purpose of them? They're probably just becoming a distraction. They're becoming like a layer so you can't feel the pulse. Maybe you have to strip some of that stuff away and get right down to the pulse of God so you can feel it. So we have a peculiar race, peculiar standards, a prime people, a problem, The king is asking them to get away from the pulse of God. The king doesn't realize it, just like the world doesn't realize, doesn't understand our standards. They think they're silly. Why are you doing? Why can't you go to that movie? Why can't you drink this wine? What's the big deal in a dirty joke? You know, it's just a joke. They don't understand the standards. Why can't you go out to the bar after work? You know, why can't we go ahead and look at this pornography? You know, they don't get it because they've never felt the pulse of God. Because they've got their own standards, they've got this relative perspective on life, and it's a sliding scale. Sliding scale is, well, if somebody else does something that I look at as bad, then I call that bad. That's the sliding scale. Wherever a person happens to be, if somebody is worse than they are, that's what they call bad. That doesn't work. There's holy and then there's not holy. There's holy and there's unholy. And God says, be holy, for I am holy. Well, Daniel's got a predicament here. And so that brings us to our next point here, a creative alternative. When we are in the world may be asking us to do things. In fact, we may have authorities that are asking us to do things that don't line up with God's will. What do we do? Do we rebel against the authority and say, well, they're obviously not lining up with God, so I'm going to just stick my heels in to the ground and I'm going to be like a donkey and I'm just going to hee-haw right here. And I'm going to dig in because I'm going to stand for God. You know what? That's not God's will. Because God has made authorities for a purpose. God actually uses those authorities for your provision and for your protection. So if you're not knowing how to work with your authorities, you're going to have trouble with your provision and your protection spiritually. And so Daniel's got to figure out how to work with his authority here. Does he work? Do you know the story? Does he work with his authority here? He does. He does work with his authority. And what he ends up doing is so first of all, the first term here is he gets an understanding. What does he get an understanding? He gets an understanding of his authority. He tries to understand the motives of what his authority is trying to accomplish. That's really important that we understand what our authorities are trying to do. If we just hear their command and don't understand, don't have this understanding of what they're doing, we're going to make mistakes because we're going to make judgments that are incorrect. But if we have an understanding of what they're trying to get at, doesn't the Bible talk about getting understanding, getting knowledge, and how important it is? Very important. Who gives us that understanding? Again, it's God. We have to go to Him. Help me, Lord, to understand. What's my authority trying to do here? And He will give you the wisdom. He'll give you the wisdom to understand. So Daniel gets the understanding. Oh, it's that you want us to appear before the king as a good people. Someone that the king is, quote, proud of, would like to have him in his courts so that he can say to his other subjects, and see how good my subjects are here. See how wise they are. See how well they do. That kind of a thing. That's what the king's after. And that's why he's making this order, is he's trying to bring all these candidates, we'll call them, together. And he's going to pick among them the best of the best. They're already the best. He's going to pick out the best of the best. And they're the ones that are going to stand before him. Okay? And so how is he going to do this? Well, he's going to make sure that they got a good diet. All right? And the king's going to give them his meat and his drink. All right? So that's the motive behind this. So first of all, Daniel gets this understanding. Okay, I see what you're trying to do. So then the next thing he does is he makes an appeal. Okay, so an understanding and appeal. He makes an appeal. Who does he make an appeal to? He doesn't make it to Nebuchadnezzar because he's not talking directly with Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking with the prince that that Nebuchadnezzar has put over Daniel and his friends. And his name, again, I keep forgetting, is Melzar. He's the one that he makes the appeal to. He talks to the one who is directly over him. You don't want to skip past the authority that's right next to you. That's a bad idea.
Without permission.
Sometimes it's important to do that. Maybe your authority says, well, I don't know what we should do on that one. Would you talk to my boss? But no, you should make sure you talk to the person that God has put over you. And that's the way you should look at it is, God is in control. He knows. He's put this person over you. Maybe he's put you in that position because he wants to help you help that person learn something. Or maybe it's vice versa. Maybe he wants you to learn under this authority because there's some deficiencies in your own life. You maybe need to learn humility and work with somebody that's hard to work with, you know. Sometimes maybe he'll put you in that situation. So Daniel makes an appeal, and he goes to, yes, his supervisor, and he says, okay, we have three years that we're supposed to get ready for this, where we stand before the king. Can we just have 10 days? Would you just let us have 10 days? And we would like to eat pulse. We'd like to eat beans, peas, and lentils. Would you just prove us over these 10 days? After these 10 days are over, would you take a look at us and see if we aren't more healthy looking? This seemed okay to this man. He said, okay, what's 10 days among 3 years? Well, I'll let them do this little test. And so he gave them the go-ahead. He made the appeal. He found favor with his supervisor. He probably also had already shown this particular man that he was a man that could be communicated with, somebody that he was able to talk with easy. So when Daniel came up to his supervisor, it wasn't a problem for them to just discuss this. It was something that they'd already maybe established this good talking relationship, and so it wasn't hard to just get right down to the reasoning of this. Okay, I'll give you 10 days. So that's what's done. And then we have, then I just have down here a test. Okay, so this is where the test is happening. We just talked about it. I always get ahead of myself here. So here's where we're talking about. They get the pulse. Okay, so that's kind of the phrase I put after that. They get the pulse. Daniel had the pulse. The pulse of God, and now they're getting the pulse. Okay? So let's move on to our last point. Time is flying here. A confirmation. What happens is, after these 10 days, this man, Melzar, looks upon them. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So Melzar, again, his purpose is, okay, we need to fatten these people up, make them look good and everything. They're doing it with pulse, and they're getting ahead of the rest of this group who are eating the king's meat. Well, okay, I feel safe. Melzar's worried about his head. Really. I mean, he's worried, especially because Nebuchadnezzar's probably already heard about Daniel and his friends, that these are special picks from Israel, and there's some expectation probably upon them. What if Melzar gets control of them and they start doing poorly? Melzar's going to be in trouble. He's going to lose his head. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a mean man. And he destroyed many nations. That's how he became so powerful, is that he was ruthless in his just going through nations and capturing them and then bringing all of the wealth and knowledge of these nations under Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar, the golden head, as it talks about. Daniel talks about it later on. And this Belshazzar is worried about this. So after 10 days, he sees that Daniel's and his friend's countenance is fairer. Countenance, again, means how you look, your smile, your expression. That's your countenance. And your complexion, is it fair? Is it healthy looking? Theirs was. It was more healthy looking than those others that were on the king's diet. Belshazzar says, well, we're not going to give you the king's meat anymore. It looks like it's bad for you. It looks like pulse is much better for you. And so they were then allowed to eat the pulse and be able to maintain their peculiar standards that God has set apart for them. They were able not to defile themselves in a strange land with strange standards. And they were able to please their authority and do and understand, have an understanding of what they wanted and accomplish it for them and not just skim by. They're not just skimming by here. They're doing better than that. So our first point is purity preserved. They weren't undefiled. Their purity was preserved. And they got, the second point is, second sub-point is, they got their portion from God. God's the one that made their countenance fair. It wasn't the pulse. Pulse is probably good for you. No doubt, it's high in fiber and everything. But who is it that really blesses us? It's God. And I'm sure that God saw that Daniel was taking this special effort to keep himself from being undefiled. And he gave Daniel and his friends health. He let the pulse work its best on Daniel and his friends. So what did that mean? The portion that came from God was they had their appearance was good. How they appeared before the king ended up being very good. That was one of the blessings. The king looked on them right away, and they stood out from the rest of them. Was it just how they looked? No. It also had to do a lot with their knowledge. Let's just read about this. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. That means they were elected the position. They were given the position to stand before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So they stood out as a peculiar people. They really stood out as a peculiar people among the rest of them. Why? Not because they ate pulse. Because they felt the pulse of God. And they were obedient to it. And because they felt the pulse of God, they said, we need to eat pulse. We need to eat the pulse. And not the meat that defiles us. Because of God's standard. All right? So that's the motive that is really behind Daniel and his friends. And so the last point is peculiarity is proven. The true peculiarity between God's people and the world was proven out between Daniel and his friends and the rest of the king's subjects. And God did that to be a witness. God is always interested in us being a witness to the world. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God is interested in not condemning us, for God did not send his Son to condemn us, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants to be a witness. He wants us to be a witness to the world, to be a good example. And he doesn't want that example to be all about us. It's not about us. It's about us feeling the pulse of God. Daniel gets the pulse. We need to get the pulse. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for Daniel and his example to show us, Lord, how that we need to be obedient even when it's tough, even when our surroundings shout out everything else. We need to get the pulse, get your pulse, God, to understand what your desire is in our life. Then to seek you for understanding. How do we weave ourselves through this maze? How do we do this? Lord, please give me understanding. And if we cry out to you, Lord, you will not turn us away. So, Lord, we ask us that you would help us to be better at getting the pulse, getting your pulse this week, understanding your way, that we would not be defiled in this age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.